thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Good morning, good morning. If we haven't had the privilege of meeting, my name is Ben, and I am 26 years of age. I'm married to the wonderful Megan, who is here this morning, and we have a one-year-old son called Zane, who's not here this morning, and trust me, if he was, you would know he'd be here. He'd probably be underneath your seat somewhere. I have the privilege of being the assistant pastor in Carriedhoff Community Church, and over the last wee while, we were studying this passage. We're studying the life of Moses and this idea of the presence of God, and it's really something that's marked me over the last number of months, and I wanted to share something that I learned while studying and teaching through that series with our church on this idea of guarding the presence of God in our lives. I think it's something that we can so often forget about, something that we can almost neglect in this day and age, and as we go through our lives, we go through our day-to-days, that we forget the simple practice of guarding God's presence in our daily living, guarding God's presence when we make decisions, guarding God's presence when hardship comes, when grief comes, when trials come, when sickness comes. This idea that actually when we have decisions and choices to make, if we learn how to guard God's presence as he dwells within us as believers, that actually we find the one who the Bible says is everlasting, the all-knowing one, the one that will never leave us nor forsake us. So if you have a Bible, we're gonna go through Numbers 20, verses 1 to 13 this morning. But I was wondering if anyone's like me at all. Sometimes, if you're like me, do you just like things being easy and familiar? You just know what you're going to get. When I think about this, I always think about like cooking. I love a go-to one-pot, 20-minute dinner. Less dishes, no fuss, something quick and easy. In our house, it's always like fajitas or spaghetti bolognese. But even when it comes to that, it needs to be familiar and easy. I only like the smooth tomato done mayo sauce. I don't like the lumpy wee bits in it. I like putting vegetables in it. If I put the lumpy bits in, it's okay. But the wee lumpy bits of tomato, for some reason, freak me out. I also really, really like the old Del Paso fajita kits. I don't really like the taste of the Tesco own brand one. It's just my own personal opinion. But I like these things that are easy and familiar. Or if you're also like me, do you get annoyed when something you're familiar with ever so slightly changes or is different? I have a real thing about Tesco's. I love my home Tesco. I love that when I walk into my home Tesco, aisle 12 has my Don Mayo smooth tomato sauce and aisle 15 has my old Del Paso fajita kit. But if I was to come to the Tesco's up here, I know for a fact the Don Mayo is going to be in like aisle 2, which is absurd to me. Or the old Del Paso kit is going to be in aisle 15. Or sometimes they don't even have it. And I'm going to have to go with the Tesco own brand kit. I despair. But I just have this thing. I like it walking in my Tesco. I know I walk in, I turn right, I turn left, and there's what I'm looking for. If you go to somewhere that's slightly different, it's the same brand and the same thing, it's slightly different. You have to work it out. You have to burn a few more calories, doing a few more extra steps as you get your bearings around the shop. But I like things sometimes. I like them just a little bit easier and a little bit familiar. Some might call me lazy. I just think if you know what you like, you might as well get it the way you like it. But there's this moment in Numbers 20 when we read this passage, we'll see that Moses, he's faced with a decision to make. He's faced to this moment where he has to make this decision, but he allows his familiarity and his frustration in that moment to make the decision for him, not the presence of God. If you have a Bible, let's read the first 13 verses of Numbers 20. It says this: in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness? That we and our livestock should die here. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It is no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring the water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the whole assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he was proved holy among them. And this passage within the context of Moses' life takes place 38 to 40 years after the Israelites have left Egypt. It's this full circle moment that the Israelites find themselves in at Kadesh in the wilderness of Sin. It's believed to be the exact spot that they sent the spies out from 38 years prior into the land of Canaan. We know the story that the spies go in, they give a report, and the Israelites refuse to go into the promised land because of the report. And sometimes I find that as we follow God and we walk in relationship with him, we can find ourselves in these moments of unwanted familiarity, feeling like we are walking around in circles or not seeing any change or not seeing a shift within our lives. We find ourselves growing frustrated and maybe bitter, and we just become like the Israelites in this passage. But what else is really interesting though is in Exodus 17, the first generation that came out of Egypt had a similar story and a similar conversation with God and Moses. The first generation were in the wilderness of Sin and grumbled about water, and Moses struck the rock at Meribah. In Numbers 20, the text notes that they're in the wilderness of Sin at Kadesh. And there's this moment, this full circle moment, where the first generation are quarreling, they're fighting, the water situation's the same, and now their sons and daughters are doing the exact same. This site in Kadesh, 38 years earlier, Numbers 13 to 14 notes, it's where Israel rebelled against God by refusing to enter the promised land because of the report of their spies. And there's a lot of parallels within these passages. Now, I want to note a few. In Exodus 17, we see that it says that there was no water for the people to drink. In Numbers 20, we read the same, that there was no water for the community. Exodus 17 says that they quarreled with Moses. Numbers 20 tells us that they quarreled with Moses. Exodus 17 says, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Numbers 20 says, "If only we had died when our brothers fell before the Lord." Exodus 17, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt?" Numbers 20, "Why did you bring the Lord's community into the wilderness that we and our livestock should die here?" In Exodus 17, it says Moses cries out to God. In Numbers 20, Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the glory of God. In Exodus 17, the Lord instructs Moses to take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile. In Numbers 20, he's again told to take the staff. In Exodus 17, this is where we start to see the difference. In Exodus 17, the Lord instructs Moses to strike the rock and water will come out of it. In Numbers 20, he tells Moses to speak to the rock before their eyes and it will pour out its water. Exodus 17 tells us that Moses obeys perfectly. Numbers 20 tells us that Moses disobeys. And then in both passages, we see that the water comes out of the rock. And we see Moses in this parallel moment, this full circle moment in the wilderness. He's come, he brought the Israelite, the first generation out, and at this moment he's told to strike the rock. In Numbers 20, I'm sure he's like, this is deja vu. This is the same again. So he automatically does what he did in the first passage. And we see in Numbers 20 at the start of it that this old generation is almost completely gone when we see it with the death of Miriam at the start of Numbers 20. And this new generation, they're standing in the same geographic starting point as their parents, and they're repeating the same sin, the same quarrel, the same grumbling. The Israelites have become so familiar with God's historical deliverance that they had actually grown to despise it. It's something they disliked, something they struggled with, because I believe that their familiarity had bred contempt within their hearts. And I think this happened because for 40 years, the tabernacle, the literal dwelling place of God in the camp of Israel, sat at the dead center of its camp. They woke up every day to the pillar of cloud. They went to sleep to the fire of God. But what we see from Numbers 20 is that there are traps the Israelites fell into. They fell into the familiarity trap, where the presence of God became so ordinary to them. They fell into the frustration trap that when the water dried up, they didn't look to the tabernacle of God, the presence of God, in awe. They treated God like a broken vending machine. By treating God's presence as our right rather than the holy privilege we have to freely enter it, we feel this guard, its heart, and the sanctity of it in our hearts. The climax of this tragedy in Numbers 20 isn't actually the grumbling of the people. I think it's Moses' response to the people and to God in that moment. We know in verse 8, God tells Moses, speak to the rock, and because God wants to show this new generation something. He wants to show the new generation what he showed the generation of old, that he's gentle, that he provides, that he has power, that he holds all authority, and that he's near to them. But Moses turns to the people in anger and frustration because he was in a familiar location, in a familiar situation, in a familiar moment in his life. And he says this in verse 10, listen, you rebel, must we bring you water out of this rock? And that we, I think, is really important for us to note. By saying must we, I think Moses in this moment is completely taken and stealing the glory of God. And I think that's what leads to him striking the rock not once but twice. He takes away, in that moment he says, must we, that he has some authority, that he has some power over God to bring the water out of the rock. So he strikes it twice. Moses then, in that moment, instead of portraying God as this gentle provider, he portrays God as furious and volatile. And Moses, we know Moses was meant to be the guardian of God's reputation, but in his frustration, he failed to guard God's presence in that moment. And I think this brings, and it should bring, some questions in our lives and questions in our hearts when we think around guarding God's presence in our day-to-day and reaching out to God in our day-to-day moments. I wonder, are there areas in your life where you're experiencing a full circle moment like Moses did? The scenery has changed, time has passed, but you're facing the exact same test of faith that maybe your parents faced or you faced a number of years ago. Do you react in frustration or do you react in faith? Has our routines with God, going to church, praying, reading scripture, made them ordinary to us? Because here's the danger. When God becomes familiar, we start demanding his blessings rather than worshiping his presence. And we can see that with the Israelites' response in Numbers 20. When life gets dry and there's no water, our frustration will tempt us to strike out in anger, to manipulate situations, or to speak rashly. In those moments, our job is to speak to the rock in faith, honoring God as holy, even when we were stressed. Israel, in this moment, are spiritually right back where they started because frustration broke their intimacy with God. We can't be a people who don't want God to give us water from the rock, but we need to be a people who deeply care about how we guard his presence in every aspect of our lives. And if we want to break the wilderness loops that we might be in or the cycles that we might be experiencing, we have to learn what it means to actively guard God's presence. And I have three pillars this morning to help us build upon with our faith and with our journey. The first pillar is this, is that we need to bury the past. We see Moses, we've talked about already, he was in this familiar surrounding and he knew that striking the rock worked in the past. We know that from Exodus 17. So Moses' instinct was to do the familiar thing. But we can't allow our moves of yesterday's move, to replace today's obedience. Moses reused the memories of the past that worked before to work in the same way again. We cannot guard God's presence by living only on our yesterday encounters. We have to move with God. It's like, imagine trying to drive down the motorway or the carriageway while staring only in the rear view mirror. You can see everything that's behind you, all the landmarks, all the things you've driven past, the lovely houses, the cows in the field, all of that. We can drive past all that, but I can guarantee you if you drive, and I do not recommend that because I don't want to be held responsible for any car accidents, but if you do drive only looking at the rear view mirror, you will crash into what's right in front of you. It's a given. When Israel looked at Miriam's grave and they grumbled and they quarreled Moses and they said that we wished that they had died in the past when their brothers fell before the Lord, they were driving, looking solely in the rearview mirror. Frustration makes us fixate on what's behind us, old hurts, old griefs, dead seasons. But guarding the presence of God means that we realize that God is moving forward. He's active. He's always moving. And you cannot steer our life into the promises of God, into the things that God has before us, if our eyes are glued on the graveyard like the Israelites were in Numbers 20. We need to bury the past, leave it behind us, and see the road ahead. We can't bring back the past encounters that we might have had with God, because intimacy with God requires continual sensitivity to where he is moving to now. This may mean change or something different. It may mean for me that I have to have lumpy tomato spaghetti sometimes. It may mean I might have to suck it up and have Tesco's own brand fajita kits. It may mean that for some of us, we need to shape and rechange some routines in our lives to maybe come out of our comfort zone and to meet God where he is moving now. Moses learned this the hard way, by allowing a past encounter to dictate his present obedience. We often find ourselves doing this. Sometimes we return to where we last met with God. We almost try and put on the same worship music that was playing in the church meeting that God met with us in that that really powerful and meaningful way. We sometimes try and recreate and get the exact same passage of scripture and try and remember what the preacher was saying. We sometimes set our room up in the same way that it was that one time we met with God in our quiet time. We try and recreate these things, but we learn from Moses that we cannot do that. We also see in John 20 that the women, when they returned to the tomb of Jesus, they were going to the last place that they saw him. We see that Moses in Numbers 20 relies on an old instruction. The women in John 20 return to an old location. But both of these passages of scripture teach us something really, really important for us to take away this morning. That intimacy with God requires fresh pursuit. Intimacy with God requires fresh pursuit. So how do we bury the past to guard God's presence? Practically, we do this by spending daily time listening to God, not just repeating routines. We don't depend only on old testimony, old sermons, or past encounters. We ask God regularly, Lord, what are you doing and saying right now? We are willing to let God change methods while keeping the mission. We stay spiritually hungry instead of spiritually nostalgic. Guarding the presence of God means pursuing relationship over routine. And the second pillar we can find in Numbers 20 is that we need to trust God's grace. Moses disobeyed God, yet the water still flowed from the rock. Why? Because God's grace has a greater story. One moment of unchecked frustration and familiarity cost Moses the earthly finish line of his work. And we can see that in verse 12 of Numbers 20. But God is greater than our failure. The water still flowed out for the people, even though Moses made the mistake and was disobedient. But the warning to Moses in this passage reminds us that while God's grace will still rescue the community, our disobedience will carry personal consequences. God will sustain his people, but if we don't guard the presence of God in our lives, our frustration can disqualify us from enjoying the very promises, the answer to the prayer that we've been fighting for. There's one time Megan was at home and she heard the door open and this thing just get chucked in through the door. She was waiting on a package and there's this really grumpy delivery man that decided he would just not knock the door, just open the door and throw the package in. Clearly no one had taught that man manners, never mind. Good customer service. He was clearly having a bad day and didn't want to have any interaction with any human being. So he opened our front door and chucked in the package. But the interesting thing of that is that the delivery guy, even though he was in a bad mood, even though technically probably was trespassing and might have been breaking a law, even though all of that, it didn't change the value of the package that was delivered. The delivery was technically successful because the system worked, regardless of his method or regardless of how he carried out the delivery. And in Numbers 20, Moses was like a grumpy delivery man. He slammed the gate and delivered the water in a fit of rage. But when we learn to trust the grace of God in our lives, it means realizing that the gift of God doesn't lose its power just because the human delivering it is angry and frustrated. God's grace bypassed Moses' bad attitude. They gave the people exactly what they needed to survive. What we actually see with Moses is that God's correction in our life isn't an absence of his love, and that failure isn't the end of the story. Because if we see, look into the Gospels of Matthew 17, in the first three verses, there's this moment of the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus goes up and takes the three disciples and his appearance changes and they see the deity of Jesus. But they also, in that moment, they see Moses and Elijah on top of this mountain with Jesus. And what's really, really interesting about this passage in Matthew 17 is that although the exact location isn't named, there's two views that help us understand where it might have happened. There's the traditional view that scholars have that say the site of this event took place on Mount Tabor, which is located near Lower Galilee. Or some modern scholars are debating that it took place on Mount Hermon in the Anti-Lebanon Mountains near Caesarea Philippi. Mount Tabor, really interesting, served as a strategic and military vantage point for the Israelites securing the Promised Land. And Mount Hermon marks the absolute northern boundary of the Promised Land. Regardless of what is right, both these views tell us that this in Matthew 17 took place in the Promised Land. In Numbers 20, Moses was told by God he couldn't enter the Promised Land because of his disobedience and his mistake. But in Matthew 17, we find Jesus, the disciples, standing there with Moses and with Elijah on top of the mountain in the Promised Land. He was there with the speaking with Jesus, the promised manifestation of God. Moses, we know from the story of Moses, from his life, that he guarded the presence of God for so many years, and he had what the Bible describes as this face-to-face, intimate relationship with God. And when we trust the grace of God, we know that God's love was greater than Moses' mistake. If we guard the presence of God by trusting his grace, what looks like a loss on earth will become fulfillment in eternity. How do we guard the presence of God? By trusting the grace of God, we respond to correction with humility instead of shame or distance. Moses might have failed, but God still loved him. Our intimacy with God is protected when we stay close to God, even after our mistakes. What does this look like practically? Repent when conviction comes. Don't allow guilt to isolate you from prayer and worship. Accept correction without becoming defensive. Remember that discipline is often proof of being a child of God and not rejection. And keep pursuing God even after disappointing moments. Guarding the presence of God means staying near to God, especially when he corrects you. The third and final pillar we can find in this passage is that we need to hear God now. Moses, again, his frustration spoke louder than his faith. Guarding the presence means that we need to handle God's voice carefully. Moses was called to represent God. He was the middleman between Israel and God. He met God in the face-to-face way. He brought the correction. He brought the instruction. He brought the Ten Commandments when he met with God. He was called to represent and be God's ambassador to the people of Israel. And that intimacy with God was interrupted by Moses' irritation. Moses was angry and careless with God's instruction. God told Moses, speak to that rock before their eyes and it will pour out its water. God wanted to show the people of Israel that his effortless power, the effortless power of his voice, he wanted them to see that his presence responds to a quiet word of faith. When we get reactive, we forget that God wants us to speak in faith, not strike out in frustration. When we don't hear God now, what we will find is frustration will grow unchecked and we stop treating God's presence with reverence and we become reactive and not responsive to God's commands. When you have been walking with God for a long time, the danger isn't usually that you stop believing in him. I think it's that you actually stop listening to him carefully. When we've been with him for so long, his voice might become familiar to us. It might become something that we've heard before. And we need to be careful that we don't stop listening to him carefully. Moses, again, he was so familiar with the voice of God. But familiarity can make us careless. Moses assumed that because he knew God's pattern, he knew how God worked, he had done this for so long, that he didn't need to listen carefully to the present voice of God. When irritation takes over, we react to our circumstances like Moses did. The annoying people in the desert bickering and quarreling with you. the dry seasons, the dry desert, the familiar circumstances, this full circle moment that they find themselves in, instead of responding to God's instruction. And it's really important for us to be aware of this and learn this and adapt this to our lives, because reaction is always driven by emotion, but responsiveness will always be driven by devotion to God. In 1 Kings 19, it's the passage of where Elijah, he's alone, he's exhausted, he's frustrated, he's running for his life. And God says to him, go out there and I will speak to you, I'll reveal myself to you. And then we see the wind comes, but God wasn't in the wind. The earthquake comes, but he wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came, the fire came and God wasn't in the fire. But the passage tells us that God spoke in this still, small, gentle whisper. God doesn't speak to Elijah in a spectacular wind, earthquake or fire, but it's in this gentle whisper. And what we need to be aware of, if we're going to hear God now and hear God in the present moment, we need to look at this passage and understand that if we're full of noise, full of irritation and rage, like Moses was, that we will miss the whisper of God. Guarding the presence means that we silence our inner frustration so that we can hear what God is saying now, not just what he did in the thunder or the loud moments of our past. Psalm 95, 78 says, for he is our God, and we are his people, the people of his field, and the sheep of his hand. If you hear his voice today, do not let your hearts become hard as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert. The psalmist explicitly warns future generations, warns us about the exact story that we read about in Numbers 20. He's saying that a hard heart is a deaf heart. When frustration grows unchecked, our hearts harden to what God is saying today because we are stuck sulking over what happened yesterday. What is God saying to us today? Not what did he tell us 5 years ago, but what is his current instruction to us? Don't let irritation with dry seasons or wilderness loops or unanswered prayer cause you to strike out at what God told you to speak to. How do we guard the presence of God by hearing him now? We guard the presence by protecting our heart from familiarity, frustration, and spiritual carelessness. Moses allowed frustration with people to affect his response to God. Practically, we do this by slowing down before reacting emotionally. We don't serve from a place of irritation, exhaustion, or pride. We keep our private prayer life healthy so our heart remains soft. We treat worship, prayer, and God's word with reverence, never casually. And regularly, we ask God to search our motives and our attitudes and our hearts. Guarding the presence of God daily means protecting our sensitivity with God. And we find Israel 40 years. They spent 40 years walking in circles only to end up right back where they started in Meribah. They delayed the promise of God because their frustration grew too loud and their familiarity made them careless and irritation broke their intimacy with God. And maybe some of us this morning, we're standing in our own full circle moments. We're facing the exact same dry season, the exact same financial or work pressures. We are experiencing the exact same relationship strains, the exact same sin cycles that have tripped us up for years. I think today is the day that God wants to break a loop in some of our lives. We need to stop trying to dig up what God has buried in the past. We need to stop letting past failures convince you that God has left the room. We need to stop trying to force a breakthrough by striking out in anger rather than speaking in faith. It's time for us to learn and to begin to daily guard the presence of God in our lives. We need to quiet our frustrations. We need to honor God as holy right here in the dry seasons and listen to what he is saying to us now. Familiarity breeds content and frustration breeds recklessness, but intimacy always requires reverence. And what I mean by reverence is it's defined as a feeling or attitude of profound, awed respect, often mixed with love or devotion. Moses struck the rock because he was reacting to people instead of responding to what God was saying to him. We cannot repeat his mistake. Our dry seasons aren't invitations for us just to strike out like Moses did, but it's actually an invitation for us to lean in deeper to the heart of God. We need to be a people who bury the past, trust the grace of God, and hear his present voice. We need to stop fighting today's battles with yesterday's methods and guard the presence of the living God above everything else within our lives. Because watch what happens as we journey out of Numbers 20. Watch what happens when you finally decide to guard the presence of God in your life instead of reacting to the pressure. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me. And right after Numbers 20, we see Israel, in this passage in Numbers 21 to 13, we see Israel is faced with roadblock after roadblock. At Edom, they refused passage, and they have to take the long way around, adding more time to their journey already. Then Aaron, Moses' brother, and his right-hand man, dies on the mountain. Talk about a dry season. Talk about an invitation to get frustrated, to strike out, and let the loop repeat itself all over again. But this time, Moses learns from his past mistakes, and he doesn't strike out. This time, Moses guards the presence of God within his heart. And when the door is shut in Edom, he doesn't argue with God. When grief hits on the mountaintop, he kept his eyes on the promise. On the promise that he knew he was not going to step into. He honored God as holy right there in the dry season. And because he chose to bury the past, trust God's grace, and hear his present voice, look at Numbers 21. The atmosphere of Israel's journey and Moses' life begin to shift out of the dry season of Numbers 20. The cycle is broken. They didn't face another 40 years of wandering round in a loop. They faced the Canaanites, and they saw God give them a supernatural victory. When you stop striking the rock in anger and start guarding God's presence in reverence, I believe that our dry seasons will turn into victory seasons. We can see it within the Bible. When we learn how to guard God's presence, our dry seasons, the repeats, the answer to prayer that we haven't got to see yet, the things in our lives that we're dying for God to do, the moments that we're trying to get breakthrough, when we learn how to guard God's presence and take the pillars that God gives us in this passage, we can see victory within our lives. The roadblocks cannot stop what God is about to do. And I believe that breakthrough is here for us now. It might take a moment as we sing, as we go into another time of worship. It might take a moment of repentance and saying, God, I'm sorry in these moments that I struck out in anger. It might take for some of us to say, God, what are you saying now? I don't want to repeat what you've said to me 5 years ago. What are you saying to me in this present moment? It might take for some of us to say, God, I just trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my future. I trust you with the present moment. And for some of us, we might need to go away and we might need to spend more time with God and ask him these questions time and time again. But I believe for us today, as we stand here and we look at the Word of God, that breakthrough is there. We just need to learn how to guard God's presence in the present moment and in our everyday life. Will you stand with us as we pray? Lord, I thank you so much that you're a God who loves us so much that you care for us, that you're there for us. Lord, I thank you that, God, as we come around your word, we can receive correction and rebuking because that's what your word's useful for. But it's not out of a place of anger or frustration. It's out of the love and care that you have for your people. So, God, I pray for us today. God, I pray that you'll help us repent where repentance is needed. God, I pray that you'll help us to trust you where we need to trust you. And, God, I pray that you'll help us to hear your present voice for us in this season, in your precious and holy name.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.